tell you guys a little bit about my week. For those of you that don't know, we're a part of a network called Acts 29. And part of my role with Acts 29 is not just pastoring a church for Acts 29, but actually serving as a part of Acts 29. So this week, I spent like 3 days in Houston, and ISS Church Planters is just to further the mission of God. It's outside this church. I helped assess church planters, and it was hard because 3 days, you know, we're going over resumes, we're looking at big packets of information, we're basically judging people, you know, and listening to sermons and everything else that these guys did to help them, you know, see if they're ready to plant churches and all of that. So I was just like totally just synced into them and everything else, which makes it hard to plan a sermon because typically when I preach a sermon, I like to think about you guys, okay? So my mind was like there, and then it changed, and I was thinking about you guys, but actually this one I've been planning for a few weeks, so. But it made it rough coming in. Don't normally like to plan sermons on Saturdays, but I was doing that all day. And then on top of that, it's encouraging to go to these conferences, but at the same time, this guy's in our network. You know, I'm listening to their preaching like Sam Storms and Matt Chandler and all this stuff. And so you hear it, you're encouraged, but you also feel like this big, right? That I kind of felt good about myself until. So, you know, I come with fear and trembling, right? I'm a part of a large network that we just think the world of. I could sell it door to door. It's such a great, great group of guys. And but anyway, what I did with Leviticus, this is actually not going to be our last sermon in Leviticus, but technically it's going to be next Sunday, but really officially this will be it. Isn't that amazing? We went through the book of Leviticus, guys. Yeah, woo! but ending it on a very odd note, and some of you, it's okay if you tell me after this message, Brandon, that wasn't your best sermon. That was a little odd, and I'm just telling you up front, it's going to be odd. I knew approaching it was going to be odd. Leviticus 23, if you want to turn your Bibles, you can just you can just look there. What it is it's Israel's holidays, okay? It's their yearly holidays. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, right? Anybody want to take a stab at what it is, what we celebrate? You can say that loud. I know we're not supposed to do that in church, but you're allowed. Anybody know? We're honoring those who have served for us and died. So then we've got July 4th. Hopefully you know what that is. And Labor Day. Thank the union workers for that one in the 19th century. Honoring those who labor and everything else. And so we've got these holidays in our year, and though they're meaningful and we should do them and practice them and honor them and all that, they're kind of pieced apart. In other words, they don't fit within a one storyline. They don't connect together. We get the word holiday from the English word holy day, which is what these were, but theirs was all in sync. They all told a story. They were all about God, and they were all connected. So when you looked at Israel's yearly calendar, it told a story, right? It was a different calendar than ours. Theirs was by the moon cycle, and ours is Gregorian. But when you look at their calendar, it all told one big story. And here they are. They're in the middle of being in transition from moving out of one place to getting in another. And I was overwhelmed as I kind of foresaw Leviticus 23 coming up. And I looked at it and I said, you know, in the Old Testament, you get God shepherding his people. I mean, he's the pastor, you know, of this big nation. And so I'm kind of gleaning insight as a pastor, looking at what God did for his people. And I was overwhelmed. I mean, my heart was warmed by what he was doing because I guess I saw it for the first time as an amazing shepherding thing that he was doing for his people. He knew that once they got into their home and they started setting up their homes and working the land and all this stuff, life would happen and the cycle would begin. So before they got into that cycle, he had ordered them, it's a strange place for Leviticus, for it to be in Leviticus, but he had ordered them to do intentional redemptive partying. Okay? That's what it was. That's why Leviticus is a strange place for it, because thou shalt party. Okay? It's what it was. But it was intentional. So on Memorial Day tomorrow, I hope some of you will take some time to actually recognize what it is, but most of the time we just go to the lake, eat brisket, and hang out. So that's typically what we do on any day. It's just, I don't work. Yay, we're just going to get together and swim and do all this stuff. But see, for them, they would celebrate, they would enjoy life, they would enjoy each other, but they would also have intention in what they did. So I was just overwhelmed by that. And so when I say this is odd, and what I mean is that there's going to come a part in the sermon where I'm going to get, normally sermons are supposed to be, they teach you this in preaching class, you're supposed to wrap it up, put it in a box, put a bow on it, and just say, here you go, it's all done for you. And you can go, oh, that was good. This sermon's going to be different because you're going to play a very creative role in this. I'm not going to ask you to get up and do anything, but I need your help, your mind, your creativity. Those of you that aren't creative, don't have a creative bone in your body, just bear it, okay? Because what I'm seeing here is really amazing and phenomenal. And part of this message this morning is going to be me getting up here telling you why we need to do this. And don't get scared yet. but I just see too much wisdom with this. And so we're going to take a stab at that. But the first thing I want to do, is just show you what they were. What they are, and just look at some of the characteristics of them. And then I'm going to spend the middle section of the message just arguing for why we need them. So I've got to actually convince you that we need them. And then the third part will be, what do they look like? That'll be the fun part. That'll be the creative part. Okay? So before you get scared or worried or anything else, it's going to be good. It's going to be good, but it's going to be open. So I'm actually giving you a problem to solve, and then I'm going to say, good night. See you later. But let's just pray as we always do, for me as I preach, for you as you hear. Take a minute and do that, and then I'll open us up and we'll get going. God, thank you for the book of Leviticus, and especially thank you for showing us what a great shepherd you are of your people. In a different time, granted. There's many differences between then and now, and we've got a chasm to leap over here. But by your Spirit, may we do that. May we see what it is you wanted to teach people then and now. And thank you for the gospel. Thank you that I'm a part of a church that loves the gospel and just wants to see everything we do, whether it's raising our families or scheduling. You know, just everything, may it just look like the gospel. That's how serious we are. Thank you for giving that to me. Thank you for giving me a church like that. And we love you. May we glean from you this morning. You are our senior pastor. And may that be manifest in the way we live together. Help us to understand well. And may we have the joy of the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, so like I said, what I want to do is I just want to go through these in three parts. We'll look at what they are, why we need them, and then what they look like. What they are. I've called this message Redemption Rituals. Okay, because that's really what they were. But I had to add the little parenthesis on it, the discipline of celebration. And I know those two words don't belong together, okay? Discipline of celebration. But haven't you noticed, I grew up in church, and haven't you noticed, doesn't it seem real hard for the church to celebrate like we forgot how? I mean, it's just hard. I'm not against certain forms of liturgy at all. Not against it. Don't want to slam on it. But I mean, the first time I heard at the end of some church services, at the end of the service, they'll read the word and the people will say, thanks be to God. Say, you may be seated. But everybody says it. And I remember being young enough to where I looked around and went, really? Like, thanks be to God. You may be seated. And I was just kind of like, I was taken off by the difference between what we were saying and what we looked like when we were saying it. That there was a disconnect between the two, okay? Before the gospel was even made clear, really, God was wanting their partying to be so emphasized. I'm using that word, festival, okay? But he was wanting it to be so demonstrative, so shiny, that it would actually become a mission for Israel. They would be known as the singing people, the dancing people, the loud people, okay? So when you get to Psalms, you see things like that. You know, praise the Lord with loud clashing cymbals and shouts and everything else, which is funny when the Presbyterians do that, you know. It's funny because they're actually singing the psalm, you know, and they're loud clashing cymbals. And it's just strange, you know, you're like, whoa. But that's what God wanted. He wanted them to be demonstratively happy. That's what it was about, but intentional as well. But these were rituals. You could say they were rituals or forms of liturgy. And liturgy just means in any form, it just means the work of the people. Lit, collaborative, ergos, work. So it was just the work of the people, and everybody contributed, and this is what it looked like. Ritual meaning that it was something that they made sure happened again and again, scheduled, and all of that. Bruce Waltke, who is not just a Old Testament scholar, he's actually the Old Testament scholar, okay, big dog. He says that there's a few things that characterize ritual and or liturgy, and this pertains to the feast. He said, number one, rituals are, they emphasize the material and not just the spiritual. So God wanted them not just to live their life thinking, okay, this is all about inside and inner and thoughts and meditations and prayer and things like that. I want you to have a materialized gospel life, okay? I want it to take on form. And some of you, maybe that's new information for you, but Christians believe that to God, matter matters. And it's his idea. He doesn't just want us praying and reading our Bibles and things like that. He likes it when we eat. He likes for us to enjoy his creation. He likes all of these things. It's his idea. All this stuff is his idea. And that's a wonderful thing for me to be reminded of. So the idea that God is just found in the inner realm and things like that, that's Platonic. It's Gnostic. Okay? God is found in real places, real time with real people. And that's what rituals remind us of. As we have them, we're reminded matter matters. Number two, the rituals also emphasize community and not just the individual. So God knows that our instincts are to pull away from community. So these rituals actually brought the individuals and the individual families together for a communal celebration together. So it's community and not just individual. Three, form over spontaneity. Form over spontaneity. So I don't want you to just be spontaneously celebrative. I want you to be formally that way, not dress up in tuxedos and wear a tie and things like that, not necessarily, but schedule it. Make sure that you get that done. Party, right? But schedule the party, right? Now, I know that in our day, words like religion and formal and all this stuff, it just doesn't sound cool, and it certainly doesn't sound spiritual. But when you look at anybody's life, you can see that what you care about, you make rituals of. You just instinctively do it. What you care about, what you value, that's what you do. You formalize it. You say, this is when we're doing this, okay? And this is what's going to happen at this time in this place. But the fourth thing that he mentioned that was real important about rituals and the need of them is he said they instilled values and protected values. Okay? So, you know, for Israel then, but he knows, okay, but they're going to get far from this command and these laws set before them, so you have to remind them of them. But have rituals also where they can actually see them being practiced. And for those that don't have these values, they'll adopt them. And for those that have them, it will protect them. Because see, here's what happens. If you just say, well, okay, if let's just say there are things in here God wants us to do, let's just say that that's true. But you know what? Don't really care that much about that. Don't really think I should adopt these or whatever. Then what we've seen throughout history is that people don't live their life ritualless. Okay? They just assimilate into culture and adopt theirs. Okay? I mean, celebration and formality of different types of designated times will happen. It's just, what are they? That's really what's going to happen. Just where are they and what are they? And like I said, I have no problem with Memorial Day and Labor Day and all this other stuff. And that's not the point. But you can see what he's doing. He knows their life is going to get into that cycle. Work, 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 sleep. Work, 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 sleep. And they're going to look back over a year and go, what was that? Right? So he's wanting them to look back and say, yeah, we worked and we paid our bills, whatever. We did all of that. But there were these markers that reminded us of a bigger story that our little story was just a hint of. We tend to think our story is the big one. It's a vapor, is what the Bible says. You're here today, going tomorrow. You're like dew on the grass, okay? But there's a bigger story, and that year, at a glance, if you want to put it that way, reminded them. It's spelled G-O-S-P-E-L, right? This is what's going on. This is what I'm doing. So you can see things in Scripture. Jacob Milgram, who's really the Levitical scholar, he says, if you look at their rituals, you can tell God is not just asking them to do it. Just do it. I just want you to do it. But they mean something, like the cereal offering showed God's concern for the poor. In Numbers, the sacrifice of the red cow, right? It's to show that life's over death, preference of life over death, and God's valuing that. In Leviticus 25, we didn't cover it, but there's the idea of the kinsman redeemer, okay? If you're in debt, then one of your kinsmen can come along and redeem you. That's the whole book of Ruth. It's right there, snuck into Leviticus right there. It's pretty powerful. But all of these things were to show that these values lie underneath these rituals, and you can see them kind of underneath the grid. And so God was having them do all these things to remind them of what they need to value. And listen, what rituals you have in your life really tell the world what you value. Okay? Get around a people long enough, and if you can't interpret any other way than just watching their lives and what they do on a ritualistic basis, you can tell, well, obviously they care about this because they keep doing it, right? And not only that, but how they do it. So you could say that this was time management according to the gospel. Gospel-centered time management. That's really what he was doing for them. And if you want to make $1 million, okay, really, not even kidding, write a book. Call it gospel-centered time management. Gospel-centered is a big popular word right now. Time management's huge. Do that, you'll make millions. But you got to give me 50% of the proceeds of that. But do it, I'm serious. It'll just... Whew. That's really what this is God saying, okay, I'm going to give you these markers. Now organize everything else around that. And all of them were celebrating. Isn't that amazing? They were powerful. But what also it helped them do, and then we'll move into why we need them. What it also helped them do is that when you look in the Bible, the word time, the concept of time, there was two different kinds. There's chronos, which is our time. That time, right? That vicious taskmaster over there on the wall. That's chronos. That's one. But predominantly, they operated in kairos. And what that is that's, you put it this way, that's the right time, right? Just the right time. That's that timeliness that God is operating in. And what these rituals did is it reminded them that one superseded their chronos. Their clock, their watch. So when they did this, they were reminded that God doesn't operate primarily on our clock. He's operating under this kairos idea. So in Galatians 4, when it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. What that means is that at the right time, just at the right time, not at the right 5 o'clock, you know, at the right time, and the chronos obeyed it. So what these rituals were doing is it was helping them sync their watches to heaven's watch. Okay? Living in sync with it. So they wouldn't get lost in the cycle of just 24 hours, right? Just that chronos idea. And that's what God was doing for them, helping them before they got into their home, their permanent place. So here's the strange part, or no, here's the argument part. Because, well, you know, come on, we're Baptists, guys, and we've been doing church for a long time. We're actually church connoisseurs, man. We know how to do this. So what I'm going to say may sound strange, but just hear the argument first, and then I'll get into what it might look like. I called the elders to a meeting and the leaders to a meeting. We met at BJ's. We had these official meetings, right, BJ's. And I told them, I said, okay, guys, Leviticus 23 is coming up. And I told him all that I just told you about God looks great shepherd. Here's what he's doing. And I'm warned by this. I want to see about helping our people do this and things like that. And I said, I think we need some kind of LAC feast schedule. okay, that tells a story, modified, of course, and all of that from theirs and everything else, incorporating our symbols, not just theirs, but to help us learn to celebrate together in a meaningful way. That would, of course, coincide with Easter and Christmas. You start messing with that and people will revolt. Okay, don't mess with my Easter. Don't mess with my Christmas. Okay, and then we're a cult. And then, you know, all this other kind of stuff. Like, they don't even celebrate Easter, man. I don't even know what's going on. So it would coincide with all of those things. And I said, guys, I don't have the first clue how this is going to look. But what do you think? There, I just vomited on the table. What do you think? And they looked at me funny at first and said, what I think our heart is, he said, yeah, well, you know, we need to remind them that anytime our church adopts any kind of formality or anything, we always have to remind them. And so I'm going to do that real quick, because this is what our church does all the time. Never to lose that central piece of the gospel, because people have this magnetic pull in them to want to fix their righteousness on something they're doing, you know. And so if you were to resurrect Paul from the dead and bring him into a church today that was practicing the feast, his first instinct would be, oh no, not again. Because what they were doing in the New Testament is they were taking these feasts and making them a standard of righteousness and judging people for not doing them. Okay? So you're a Christian. Great. But if you really want to be a Christian, right? If you really want to thrive, you need to keep the feast. You need to get circumcised, right? In our day, it's, well, you need to speak in tongues. Right? You need to have this kind of theology. It's Jesus plus. It's abhorrent. It sickens me. I don't want anything to do with it. Okay? Jesus doesn't need a plus. It's Jesus, period. Right? We don't want to leave that. But having said that, Colossians chapter 2 reminds us of this. Therefore, let no one judge you by what you eat or drink with regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. Why? Because these customs are a mere shadow of the reality. And the substance itself belongs to Christ. So Paul's just telling us, guys, don't forget the substance. But we as evangelicals, we've gotten that down pat. So we understand all of that. Most of us, the festivals, they were about Christ. Sabbath was about Christ. The everything was about Christ. And that's pretty much what I do every week, is show you he has fulfilled all of this. That's what we've done through the whole book. But what also I've seen us do is we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, so to speak. No offense to moms. But we've forgotten that even though the substance belongs to Christ and these are just a shadow, substances have shadows, okay? That you don't lose that. Explain what I mean. Say, husbands, if you were to tell your wives, honey, everything I do for you. Everything I do for you. Because we say things like all of life is worship, which is true. What we mean is all of life can be worship. Right? But as Christians, sometimes we instinctively think, well, I'm a Christian, so whatever I'm doing is worship. Not necessarily. Right? So we say things like all of life is worship. True. Don't want to lose that. So we say, then whatever I do, it must be worship. It must be God glorifying and all of that. But again, it's like saying to your wife, everything I do, honey, I do for you. Everything. Everything I do for you. But you never set aside certain times just for her. And what she'll begin to do is she'll start to doubt if everything you do for her. You know what I mean? There's got to be times when the church materializes and sets aside certain times to manifest that reality. There are certain times in our life where it's definitively, actually, really God that we're about at this time and what he's done. That's the idea. And so in Ephesians 5, here's what Paul says. 5:15, actually. Look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully then how you walk. We're all walking. Some of us are running. Some of us are sprinting. Okay? And when you stop, your head just spins. Your life's going that fast. What Paul is doing is he's saying, stop. Stop. Look at your life. Look at it. And then he says, making the best use of time. Some translation says, redeem the time because the days are evil. There's an active role that Christians play in not just walking and being passive about everything and no intention, meaning, but actually stopping, pausing, and saying, is my time of my life actually redemptive? Or am I just reacting? There's a bill, I work to pay it. There's a need, I'll go meet it. And so, in other words, we're just reacting all the time. There's no intention. And that's what I see God doing with Israel. He's helping them have these intentions that sort of are catalysts for the rest of what they do. And he says, the days are evil. What does that mean? Well, of course, he doesn't mean 24-hour period days are evil. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, and I don't have time to get into this, but evil is not sin. All sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. What he means is that the days are evil, meaning if you just let your life go and you live unwisely, that means unaware, then what's going to happen is the days, meaning time itself, will begin to exploit you. You'll begin working harder, longer, losing joy, all of that stuff, and resenting really any kind of formality because your life is lived reactionary. Here's what Juliet Shore, in her book, The Overworked American, said. In the last 20 years, the average amount of time the Americans have spent on the job has risen by about 9 hours, slightly more than one additional day of work per year. Over the span of the last two decades, therefore, the average employed person works an additional 163 hours per year, the equivalent of an extra month a year. And it keeps going up. We're working harder, right? That's what we're doing. And it started a long time ago. Martin Luther told his, you know, his buddy Philip Melanchthon. He said Philip, and he knew something about overworking. But he told Philip, he said, don't overwork and pretend you're doing it for God. He warned him. If there's no intention, you see what a parent God is? What a good parent he is? That's really one of the main things I want you to see. Is he wanted them to remember before life got away, right? And that's what I see a lot of people in the West, what they've gotten into. A good test case of this is the Sabbath. It's one of the feasts. It's in Leviticus 23. Because we say, well, okay, Sabbath, yeah, but Christ fulfilled the Sabbath. Yes, he did. He is our rest. Oh, amen to that. It means that in everything we do, we can truly rest in our work. We don't look for it for justification, all of that. We can truly rest and work hard. Amen to that. And we also look forward to an eternal rest with him. He is the fulfillment of Sabbath. Amen. But who do you know that actually Sabbaths? See, we don't do it anymore. Why? We threw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, I don't need the shadow. I've got the substance. But what did Jesus say about the Sabbath? Did he say don't keep it? No. He said it was made for you. I made it for you. Yeah, I didn't make you for it. I made it for you. And what were the two main things he wanted them to do on Sabbath? One we know well, right? Don't work. That one we like. Okay? We have to be careful, though, because sometimes what we end up doing is actually working on things that are not work, right? I heard one guy say, you know, guys, people in America, they don't play tennis anymore. They work on their backhand, you know? That we've forgotten how to just relax and enjoy life. Well, listen to what Nehemiah says. It's not just a cessation of work, but it's actually intentional play. Pleasurable play. That's what it is. Stop work and what do you have? Free time. But God doesn't want you to just have free time. Okay? Free time can be a pretty brutal enemy against your soul. He said, I want you intentionally delighting. And I want you to do it one day a week. Right? Why is that hard for us to do? I want you to party. No. That's been fulfilled. What? You can see how frustrated God would have gotten. But listen to Nehemiah 8. Listen to Nehemiah 8. Church service, sorta. This would have been brutal because it was all day. He read the law to them. And since it took so long, I can't imagine. I guess he just read the whole Torah. Well, by the time they finished, everybody was crying. I don't think it was because it was so long. I just think that, although it may have been, but everybody was weeping. And listen to what Nehemiah says. He says, stop crying. And here's what he says. Go your way. Eat the fat. Drink sweet wine. And send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Stop crying. Go party. And if anybody doesn't have anything to party with, go give it to them. Bring them in. This is in your Bible. And it says, But this day is holy to the Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you love that? God wants us to have joy, and he's making laws that promote it because he knows joy is strength. When you just let yourself go, the world will strip you of that. It wants to use you up. Hey, even the best employers, if they're not careful, exploit their workers. And not all do, but some do it without thinking about it. And they use you up and then they go on to the next batch just to keep the machine running. Okay? It's consumerism, right? So we have to be careful. Love America, all of that. But you see what he's doing? I want you guys to have joy. And if I have to force you to do it, it's like telling your kids, you are going to eat this ice cream now. Now. What? Okay. That's crazy. But it says the people went their way. They ate, they drank, they sent portions, and they made great rejoicing. See? And that's what God would tell them. He would say, I want you to do it in such a way that the neighboring nations over there, and sometimes they were miles away, would hear you and get jealous of the joy that you have. And I'm just blown away by this. I'm absolutely blown away. So it wasn't just stopping work in the Sabbath, but it was intentional play. And Leland Ryken, writing on this, he said, leisure instead of free time. Leisure is something we think of as free time. But he says, no, they're different. We tend to think they're synonymous. He says, no, they're not. He said, leisure is time devoted to freely chosen activities that are inherently pleasurable and satisfying. Okay? It's playful rest. And I know what a lot of people do on Sabbath day, whatever, you know, I think, and here's where some of you will disagree with me, and you may get really mad at me for saying this. Paul in Romans 14, I believe, he was saying, all right, look, no, let no one judge you according to Sabbath. One guy thinks one day is special. The other guy thinks another day is special. Another guy thinks all days are alike. Just stop with the judging stuff. But if you can set aside one day to truly delight yourself, that's the point. Okay? Some of you are like, no, it must be this day. Okay, all right, so party on that day then. All right, so, but the point is that you need to have that intentional delight, but does it have to be just religious stuff? In other words, it's Sabbath, right? So we watched a bunch of crud on Saturday and did a lot of bad stuff, but on this day, we would listen to Christian music, watch Christian movies, you know, all this other stuff. That, no, it doesn't necessarily have to be. God enjoys you just living life and having pleasure in the world he's given you. And letting him pervade into all of that. It doesn't say the joy in the Lord is your strength, but the joy of the Lord. You don't take him out of your mind, but you enjoy life. Enjoy your families. You have fun. So I think I can encourage you no longer, take Sabbath. Okay? Take Sabbath. C.S. Lewis, though, he said this. He said, our leisure, even our play, is a matter of serious concern. There's no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God or counterclaimed by Satan. It's a serious matter to choose wholesome recreations. Okay? Means you can't be passive. That's all Paul was saying. Look at your life. Is it wise? Okay? We're not talking about sin here. We're talking about wise. Look at it. Look at it. Look at what it's doing to you. Remember the sermon from last week? What do you look like? What's it doing to you? All this stuff. Is it wise? That's what he was saying. And is it redemptive? So through all of that, I started thinking, okay, Mr. Wizard, all right, what do you propose for us then? Again, I don't have the slightest idea. See, I told you this is going to be odd and a little annoying. But I want to invite your imaginative minds to think with me about what if, okay? I'm a visionary guy, which means I'm annoying to be around because I'll give you all these wonderful ideas and no particular answers. That's why I have people like Jay and Mark and all of them because they put wheels on it, right? But I'm just the guy that dreams and everybody's like, well, I have no idea what to do. I just had no clue, okay? But part of our vision is presence, the presence. So I want this to be a church known for, oh, that's a church that parties. Okay. sure, offend the religious, and, you know, and people are going to do it anyway, right? And so I started thinking about a model, like, what would it look like? What would it be like to do this? Well, let's just start with Sabbath, but I won't spend too much time on that. So a lot of you are going to take your Sundays as your Sabbath, and this is what breaks my heart, because it just seems so complex, doesn't it? I mean, especially in a place where we have to set up on Sundays. You know, you guys are getting here, and there's chairs to set up, and there's tear down, and you saw the celebration when you don't have to tear down. Ah, you know, champagne bottles coming out. I mean, we're all just flipping out over this because the place we're in, or serving children's church, everybody's really strung out about church. And what we have to do, Mark, Bob, Jay, and I, we see ourselves, as Paul says, we don't want to lord it over your faith, but we're laborers with you for your joy. We always have to think, well, we have to do that. I mean, we have to set up. You got to sit on something. We don't want to overdo it because then people are grudging the whole thing. And so it's this difficult chemistry problem that we're trying to figure out, because when we hear people start saying things like, yeah, I really need to go to church today, you know, that's not a good sign. It shows we're not celebrating like we should, right? You bring someone in here that doesn't know anything about Christianity, what are they going to say? I mean, I like what's up here, but I don't know about what's going on out here, right? It just gives that manifestation to it. So we have to look for stuff like that. Another thing is, you typically don't show up late to a party, if it's really a party. But when people are showing up late and saying things like, man, that really went long, we're not doing a very good job together, guys. It's the last time you heard somebody say, we celebrated way too long. That is not going to be tolerated. You don't do that, okay? So they didn't have a cutoff necessarily. You just do it. And a lot, at the minimum, it was a whole day. In some cases, it was 2 years. Imagine that. Their weddings are embarrassing to us. We get dressed up, get hot, complain, and leave. They celebrated for a week. God is serious about this. But I realized that we've got, you know, I've realized that we've got also the little kids. And I grew up in church not liking church very much because it wasn't fun. I'm not saying church should all be fun. some of us, because we're our theology and who we're affiliated with, we prefer the we're serious and word-centered. You know, we like that part. But part of it is, yeah, we should be a celebratory people. Our Lord is risen from the dead. We are living people. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, this doesn't this just work? It's good news. Now, say it like it is. It's great news, right? The angels taught us, right? They declared with loud voices, it is good news and great joy for all the people. And so when I see our times together not being conducive to that, it's not that I'm trying to wrangle it and trying to make it, you do it, you know, be joyful. But I just, my heart goes out to you because I know you need joy. A lot of you need joy. This has been a rough 5 years for us. How about you? It's been hard. And I need strength. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. So I realize we've got, you know, I've realized we need to work on our Sunday services in the future to be truly conducive to celebratory atmospheres and joy that can be a catalyst for you to go home with your families and continue the act. Sort of spit you out. Go, have fun, have a blast. Something to think about. But the actual feasts themselves, and again, if you're a person that likes detailed sermons and stuff like that, I had a choice. I could go this path or this path. So I'm not going to look at all the details of what they did, when they did it, how they did it, what they did. I mean, I just chose to not go that route. So I'm apologizing for that up front. But I thought, okay, how would these look at LAC in the year 2013, 14, and so on? And then I thought about our people, thought about you guys, and it only took me a split second. And I knew that there would be people that would go, oh, man, there's going to be all these feet. We got to prepare all this stuff, and then we got to plan. And the next thing you know, we got to tear down, and there's all this stuff. There's just more stuff to do. Instinctively, we think, work, right? So I thought about you. You were on my heart. So I don't want to burden you, and don't freak out. This is going to be a collaborative effort and something I think we could think about in the future. I don't think it's a simple copy and paste. Well, Leviticus 23, let's just copy it, paste it over here. Our calendars are different. Symbols are different. There's been modifications made all throughout church history. I don't think they just float over real easy, so they've got some changes. But think with me through these feasts, and let's just look a little bit at what if. What if? We have something called a Holy Week, and that's what you're all familiar with. I mean, you've got Monday, Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and then you've got Easter celebration. Well, they had three feasts that really were all packed in together, okay? They had a month called Nisan, a car. They had a month called Nisan, and it was 14, 15, 16th. They just celebrated them right in a row. They had Passover celebration, and what that was is it was a getting out celebration, okay? Think about that with me. Without going into the details of the event of them, just think about that with me. What would it look like to have a celebration service of people's stories of how God delivered them, but really celebrate, right? When was the last time you actually set apart time to celebrate God delivering you out of sin and slavery? You see what I mean? Well, I'm thinking for myself, I don't know if I would either. I'd actually need somebody to help me. Because I don't know how I would do it or when I would do it. So I'm thinking as a shepherding thing, what would it look like if we had something like that? What if, right? And then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which, again, you know, you got symbols that were really, you know, that was it was particular to them, getting all the leaven out of their house, burying the leaven and all of this other kind of stuff. And Jesus, on this particular day, was buried. This would have been Saturday, okay, our Saturday. So Jesus buried on that day. And so they'd gotten out of Egypt, but this was them getting Egypt out of them. And again, I thought about, well, what would it look like if we not only had a service that celebrated people's getting out, but the continual of that being people telling everybody about what God's delivered them from, but really conducing and making it conducive to an atmosphere of celebration and joy. I thought about that. I thought that would be amazing. And then lastly is the Feast of First Fruits in that first section, because there's six, the Feast of First Fruits, which is our Easter, okay? Now, guys, be honest with me. We call them Easter celebrations, but are they really? It's more like a show. It's a big show with lots of pretty lights and singers, but you're spectators. You just come and sit and watch, okay? It's an event, okay? This was not that. This was people getting together and truly enjoying each other as being the fruits of what Christ has brought forth when he rose from the dead. That's what their Easter was. And that's when he was risen from the dead. And I thought, what would that look like to have a celebration happen on Easter, maybe after the service? Again, you start messing with people's Easters, they flip out. No, but something maybe later on that day or something. I don't know. I'm thinking in the what if category where we got together and truly enjoyed each other as fruits of God. Okay. And so then they had something called Feast of Weeks. So God said, okay, you got Easter and then you wait 7 weeks, 49 days, and then on the 50th day, you do what? Guess. You party again. Only this time, we know what that one meant. It meant the outpouring of the Spirit. Right after Christ rose from the dead, you wait. Now, this is all the way back in Leviticus. You wait that long, and then you have another big celebration, the Feast of what we call Pentecost, and it's the outpouring of the Spirit. And again, I thought, man, that's not too far from our church anniversary. And I thought, what would it look like if our church anniversaries were not just getting together and eating, since all we know to do, right? Well, they ate, so I'm pro-food, right? But what would it look like if people took that event and used it to express their various art forms and giftings? That's what the Holy Spirit did, is pouring gifts out on the church. People singing, people doing different types of art and drawings, things like that. All of that. And if you don't have anything, you're just a really nice person to have there, right? I don't have any gifts, you know. I could tell jokes, you know. But, you know, just having a big day of celebration of what God's poured out on the church. And then they had something called the Feast of Trumpets. There's two more. Feast of Trumpets. And this was called the Day for Blowing. So we're going to have a lot of balloons. No, we're at a day of blowing. And what this was they would get together. This was actually, this would have been sort of around New Year's. Right? Rosh Hashanah is what it actually came to be, but they took the presence of God out of it and stripped it of its real meaning. But I thought this is like, even theologically, like a mission celebration of what God's doing in the world. Getting together with other churches, perhaps, just celebrating God's mission in the world, and do it through preaching and again through music. But reminding us life is about stuff more than just us, right? And then this one's my favorite, the Feast of Tabernacles or Booths. They would have their established places of dwelling and everything else, but for a whole week, they would leave their homes and they would go live in tents for a week. Okay? Together. To remind them that they're not home. That this is not their home. So this would look kind of like Woodstock. But without the drugs and all of that. Okay? But it would look kind of like a Woodstock. Everybody's living. Ladies are like, I don't even like this at all. There's no plugs. No. Okay? But kind of like a Woodstock. Everybody's living in tents and stuff like that. But it reminded them. See, we say this world's not our home, things like that. You know, it's going to be remade and all that. But we say things like that. But this made it real. Right? It brought it. And imagine your little kids. Daddy, why are we doing this? Man, where's the TV? Where's the PlayStation? You know? And this is because this we're in transition, son. We're exiles. You see what I mean? It was a teaching tool. And again, you know what they did in this one? They celebrated. Right? Just party, party, party. This is amazing to me. And when I thought about it, I tried to envision what it would have been like. And I tried to imagine, okay, he's a good daddy, and what it would have been like for them. But I also thought about the daddies then and their little children. And I thought, what a wonderful thing. Kids don't understand much, but they get joy, right? And so when they see mommy and daddy celebrating, they're like, Dad, what is this for? This is exciting. What is this? Let me tell you a story, right? This is why we do it. Now, I don't remember much growing up because I was quite the heathen. You know, I embarrassed my dad. But but I remember vividly the first time I saw my dad worship, really celebrating God. And I don't remember a lot of the Sunday school lessons, but that I remember. He was on his face. He was on his knees. I don't know if you remember that. But he was truly celebrating. It stuck in my mind. And kids need to see their daddies and mommies celebrating and going, now that language I get. That I understand. Joy makes sense. Okay? And then you can tell them, this is why. Right? So if I see you celebrating in church and really getting after it, I'm going to go get your kid. I'm going to say, here, you go look at this. You'll never see this again. So look right now at this. Right? And they're going to go, well, I wonder what this is for. This is great. Well, I can only imagine. I can only imagine. But on this Feast of Booths, one really cool thing in the Gospels, and then I'll get to my application and close this up here. But it's in John, actually. They would do a lot of things in this Feast of Booths. But one of the things they did, and I know it seems kind of strange to us, and what the parallel today would be, I don't know. But the priest would get all dressed up in his garb, and he would go out, and he would draw out water, and he would stand up in front of the people, and they all know what he was fixing to do. And they would all yell, pour out the water, pour out the water. And he would pour out the water, and they would all celebrate because they knew what it meant. God's times of refreshing, coming to the earth, restoring creation and all that. It's actually cited in the Gospels. John calls it this great day in John 7:37. And listen to what Jesus said. On the last day of the feast, the booths feast, tabernacle feast, and he says, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Okay, that's what that symbolized. He is our real refreshment. Imagine it. Just imagine. You're away from all the creaturely comforts of life. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Ugh. Except for food. We'll keep the food. But away from all of that, and you do things to remind your children and everything, life's more about toys and trinkets and all this stuff. He is our refreshment. He is our real joy. He is our real sustenance. Okay? You know how practical that is? Also, like I said, application part, I wondered, has anyone ever done this? I mean, church has something called a liturgical year, and I think that's good, and there's some adopting we can do with that, and highly favored by many. But it just doesn't have celebration to it. I mean, Lent and I'm not against them, but it's missing that celebratory nature. And Jonathan Edwards, I love to cite him because he's the least likely guy to even say anything about this. But during the Great Awakening, the Great Revival, bless his heart, he uses words because he's so smart. So I'll try to explain it the way he did. They did this during the Great Awakening, during the revival. They actually did some kind of modification. Most of the time in revivals, they would. And here's what he said. He says, thus our elections, meaning the days we put aside. See what I mean? He can't just say feast, elections. Thus our elections are times of pleasure and rejoicing. And so he's observing it. And he says, and what an influence has it had on the mind of the youth all over the colony. See, that kind of fits with what I was saying. The youth were attracted to it. He says, to think that this time is by general agreement made a time of amusement. He says, how uneasy are they if they are alone and not in company, the people that don't get to come, or an opportunity to be merry as well as others? How extraordinarily unnatural and unpleasant does serious business and solitude seem at such a time, which would seem pleasant in others? He says, the whole colony was merry, happy. And he said, this, seeing it, abundantly convinces me of the rational foundation of Sabbaths, holy days of fast and thanksgivings. For why should not a time be set apart for holy exercises, promote a holy disposition, and of times being set apart for holy joy? He said, I'm convinced. I've seen it. It works. I'm for it. That's Jonathan Edwards. And, I mean, I'm convinced. I just don't have a clue what it would look like. But I hope I did a good idea of not confusing you and scaring you. It's like, these people are weird, right? But I think as a pastor, and I want to follow what God has done. And I just want you guys to look at your life and just ask yourself, you know, really, I mean, stepping aside, dads taking your families and putting them aside and saying, when we look at our year, what does it really say? You know, the choices we've made, the decisions we've made and all of that, does it repel people from the gospel or does it attract them? Right? And as a church, I want us to be able to say that as well. And then in closing, the last thing, and there's no way we'd be able to adopt this, but it's called the Year of Jubilee. A two-year holiday to celebrate a future great Sabbath and new creation. It began on the evening of the Day of Atonement, and it shows the foundation of what would come when one day a Sabbath would take over. The whole world would be Sabbath. Hey, you see Jesus do some strange stuff in his Gospels, man. He's healing people on the Sabbath, casting out demons. People are like, what are you doing? You're not supposed to work. Stop it. And what he was showing, he wasn't breaking the Sabbath. He was showing that the Sabbath was breaking in. That one day the whole world would just be one big Sabbath. Sabbath is coming in, guys. There will come a time when that's pretty much all things will be. One big, holy convocation, celebration of God and his glory and majesty. So since we're headed there anyway, right? Why not get some practice? Let's do it really bad and let people say, oh, I can't believe you're doing that. Yeah, you know. But at least we're trying, God. At least we're working on it. So I can see that's what's going to happen, and I'm excited about it. Like a little egg, you know, with a chicken fixing to come out. The earth, as Paul's put it in Romans 8, is going to break forth in the freedom of the glory of the sons of God. That little chicken's going to come out, and it's just going to burst forth from the earth like springs. And in Revelation 7:17, it says, it's one of the pictures, it says, for the Lamb, God, Christ, will be in the midst. He will be our shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water and wipe away every tear from our eyes as we stand and behold our beloved, our great Jesus. And so I ask, you know, shut that off. I ask just, well, Brandon, I'm confused and, you know, I don't understand. Just be patient. Give it time. You know, if we do anything like this, sure, it does take planning and preparation. I pray it's not work, but help us. Some of you may have got pricked in your heart this morning to say, you know what? That's it. That's my ministry, Living Acts. I'm going to spearhead this baby. right? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe you're sitting there, not me, all right? Just tell me when it is and I'll be there. Maybe. But it just shows us the seriousness of God for our joy. And again, I'm thinking about our little ones, okay? Maybe they'll grow up, take over, and perfect what we kind of fumbled a little bit. But have everything in our life say gospel, 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 gospel. And that's our ministry. You know, in one way, we ministry through celebration, okay? And our life matches our words. Well, you know, let's pray. I hate to end on that note. I usually don't, but let's just pray and thank God. Thank you, God, for being a God that is so serious for our joy. And if you watched over us this morning and you said, Brandon, you know, well, bless your heart. You're such a bumbling person down there, but you're a man after my own heart. You're going to mess it up. We're going to mess it up, but I want you after my heart and after my joy, and you're taking this seriously, and I want us to, as a church, take this seriously and kind of eke our way to more intentionality with our lives and our schedules and calendars and celebrations and things like that, whatever they look like or whatever time they come. But God, help us as your people. For those of you that came in this morning and you're truly feeling weary and wore out, and maybe you're caught in one of those cycles where life's just sort of catching you up and spitting you back out, and it won't stop. You don't have to wait for a church to adopt feast. You can come to Christ and He will give you rest. He's not waiting on us. He is our true rest. Without Him, nothing works. And thank you, Jesus, for being that rest for us. Thank you for allowing us to come to you and drink living water that truly satisfies. Now help us actualize that in our life. Manifest that in our life for your glory in the world. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.